From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can talk to our resource consultants. They're standing by that number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is David listening in Pennsylvania on the web. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Let me just first tell you what a blessing your resources and your radio broadcast has been for me, my family, and me as a Sunday school teacher in church. Has just greatly edified me. Thank you.
You got it.
And my question is, I was at a church at one time that taught that when a person, no matter what, even if they weren't saved, they come to church, and if they were remarried, if they converted, whether they were converted or not, they had to get out of that second marriage and go back to their first or remain single their whole entire life. And I don't believe it's the case, but I was talking to the brother from that church, and my question is, how do I address that? Is it the case? And what are some scriptures I could point them to?
Well, it's not the case. One thing that we can say is if we have sinned, we confess our sin, and we recognize that He is righteous and He is just and He will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are certain circumstances in which you simply can't unscramble the egg. And if you are remarried, you can't unscramble that egg. So what you're doing is you're compounding one sin with another sin if you would then, while being married, get a divorce and try to unscramble the egg. It is true that divorce is frowned upon and only permitted in Scripture on the basis of the hardness of our hearts. So even the exceptions that are given in Matthew chapter 19 as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 7 are due to the hardness of our hearts. The best circumstance is always reconciliation. But when the door to reconciliation has been closed through death or through being married again, then what you do is you contritely confess your sin and you know that God will forgive you of that sin. It doesn't mean that there are not consequences to sin. Of course there are. And those consequences follow inexorably like night follows day. But you can't compound one sin with another sin. It only compounds the problem, obviously.
I appreciate that, Hank. Thank you so much.
You got it. And by the way, there's an article that I think is very helpful in this regard. It is an article we published in the Christian Research Journal, Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage by Dr. Michael Ross. If you hang on, I can send that out to you.
Okay. Thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Susan listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Susan.
Hi. How are you, Hank?
I'm good, thank you.
My question is about sickness or not just sickness, but infirmity, disease, and its relation to a person's sin. Like if that is a result of their sin, or because I've got two conflicting stories that I've read, and I can't even tell you where they are right now, but the one is where Jesus made the blind man see and said it is not because of his sin, but that the glory of God would be revealed. And then the other story is where the man can't get into the pool of Bethesda, I think it was, the healing pool, because he was paralyzed or something was wrong with his legs, and he couldn't get in. Everybody would beat him to it, so Jesus healed him. But then it says a few scriptures down, he saw him later in the temple and said, quit sinning lest a worse affliction befall you. And so I'm confused as to, you know, is this related to sin in our life or not?
Well, we're not in a position to say that sin is the only cause of sickness. And therefore, if someone is sick, we do not have the liberty of saying that it is your sin that caused your sickness. First and foremost, I say that because the Bible is absolutely clear that we live in a cursed creation. And therefore, we all get sick, and eventually we all die. As I said many times, the death rate is one per person, and we're all going to make it. Not only that, but you have all kinds of evidence from Scripture that sin is not the cause. For example, Job was affirmed in the Bible as a great man of faith, and yet he was covered with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Paul confessed to the Galatians that because of a bodily illness, he preached the gospel to them for the first time. Think of Timothy, who was, of course, Paul's son in the faith. He suffered from frequent stomach problems. Instead of him being told by Paul, "We'll positively confess your healing," Paul said to him, "Stop drinking only water and use a little wine." And there are many other examples that could be cited. The bottom line is we live in a cursed creation, and because of that, people get sick and eventually they die.
Okay. Well, so there's no way of knowing. Okay.
I mean, there are consequences to our actions. In other words, if we engage in certain actions, for example, smoking cigarettes, if you smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day, you shouldn't be surprised 20 years later if you're diagnosed with lung cancer. And then the sin of not being a steward of your body has a result. The same thing is true metaphysically. In other words, if you engage in all kinds of deflective behavior, you feed your mind with all the wrong things, it has an effect on you both mentally and physically. And so there are things that you can do that do become detrimental in your life. But no one has the right to say when someone is diagnosed with cancer that is because they have some kind of secret sickness in their life. And moreover, the Word of Faith teachers typically go beyond that and they say it's a lying symptom of the devil, such that we should deny the symptom, we should positively confess health and wealth because that is our guaranteed right. And the point is simply this: no, it is not our guaranteed right.
Okay. Okay. So, okay.
If you want to see something that's a clear exposition of all of this, I actually wrote a book called Christianity Crisis 21st Century. And in that book, I have a section on sickness, suffering, and the sovereignty of God. I lay all of this out there.
Okay. I'll have to see about getting that then.
Again, it's called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century.
Okay. All right. Thank you for your help.
You got it. Thank you for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Brandon, Louisville, Kentucky, listening on the web. Hi, Brandon.
Hello. I'm so thankful for your ministry, Hank. I just got a question about the word iniquity. Like in Matthew 7:23, it talks about away from me, you workers of iniquity, and it talks about in Matthew 13:42, like he's not going to let you in his kingdom if you commit iniquity. And then 2 Timothy 2:19, it says everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from iniquity. And 2 Thessalonians talks about the mystery of iniquity. What does this word iniquity mean?
Well, remember that words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have, but most often iniquity is directly related to the concept of sin. So it has to do with unrighteousness, lawlessness, and the Bible often uses iniquity to describe evil, wickedness, and it can even suggest different types of evil, such as transgressions of spiritual law, and I think even more significant, crimes against the holiness of God. We see that in passages like 2 Peter chapter 2. but it also can have to do with moral, legal wrong, depravity, as I said at the very beginning, sin in general. So the context kind of narrows in the kind of transgression, the kind of iniquity that is in view. And you have rightly pointed out many different passages which give us the sense of what iniquity is in the various contexts. And there are many other passages that could be given, like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Genesis chapter 15, Psalm 51, which I think is a very important passage in this regard, where David says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you're proved right when you judge. We're coming to a station break. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many. The gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Curtis, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Curtis.
Hey, Hank. Hey, so I recently started tithing, and I do, like, when I give, I give joyously, but at the same time, a part of me also wants to be blessed by God, and I'm wondering, is it wrong for that to be one of the motives that you have, like, not the only one, but is it wrong for it to be, want to be blessed by God and giving because of that?
Well, it depends on what you mean by that, because certainly Jesus says to his disciples, his hearers in general, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, Jesus here is making a connection between our resources and the affections of our heart. Our money doesn't just reflect our hearts, but Jesus is making the point that where we give, our hearts will follow. So our hearts follow the money trail, as it were. And so this is a way of feeding affection for God by giving in obedience to his command. And this, of course, is one of the things that is pointed out by Moses all the way back in the Old Testament, where he says, we tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. So reverence for God and a desire to extend his kingdom is the real passion of a believer. That's why we give. It's why we witness. It's why we pray. It is why we take up our cross and daily follow him.
Okay. Thank you.
You are welcome. And as I've mentioned many times on the broadcast, of course, tithing is a timeless principle. It is as significant today as it was in the days of Moses. And we see that in that long before Moses, the Bible records Jacob's promise to God, of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. And long after Moses, Jesus reaffirmed the practice of tithing, but not for outward appearances, but rather as an outward expression of an inward reality. And as New Testament Christians, the goal, of course, is not to tithe, but to be real stewards, which is to say, to hold everything that we have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. Because the more we can do that, hold everything with an open hand, the more we learn to trust upon the arm of God as opposed to trusting in the arm of flesh. When I ask you to give to the Christian Research Institute, it is part and parcel of trusting God with your resources. It is saying, I didn't come into the Christian faith for an insurance policy. I came into the Christian faith to take up my cross and follow my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want him to be Lord, but I want to be an instrument of grace in the lives of others as well. If you want to go to heaven alone, you may well ask yourself the question, am I really going to heaven? Or maybe a more basic foundational question, am I really a believer or do I just say I'm a believer? I've written about this whole issue of tithing in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is also available on the web. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Jonathan, listening in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Do you believe sin has a spirit? For example, I've heard pastors say, if I allow a homosexual person into the church, that spirit will get on others and cause them to become homosexual.
Well, you know, that's just a terrible, terrible way to think. In fact, we should engage the world. We're in the world, not of the world. But we shouldn't think in that way whatsoever. We are those who are empowered by the Spirit of God. Our temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we should never underestimate sin, but it is a horrendous evil to overestimate it as well. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So God's plan to protect is far more powerful than Satan's ability to pillage. So I think this whole way of thinking is a very, very poor way of thinking, and it is not befitting of true Christians. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Laura in Butte, Montana. Hi, Laura.
Hey, Dave. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I just recently purchased a New Testament Bible. It's Aramaic to English, written by Andrew Gabriel Roth. And I was wondering if you were familiar with this and what your opinion was and what the validity of it is.
Yeah, I just don't have good news for you there, because the claim is that the New Testament was originally written in Aramaic. And there surely is reason to think that Jesus spoke and that he taught in Aramaic, but the Gospels and the epistles of the New Testament were first written in Greek. And it's the original Greek New Testament that was inspired. So this notion that the Aramaic translation is the original language in which the Bible was written simply is wrong-headed thinking. Back to the phone lines to talk to Vincent. He's listening in Kansas. Hi, Vincent.
Hello, Hank. I'm calling because I'm actually having trouble even asking this question, but to put it more clear is when we die, those of us that are saved, you know, shoot straight up to heaven and face, you know, Jesus and the Lord and God, or do we rest until the coming of Jesus? And then, you know, like, for instance, are the disciples resting or are they in heaven? You know, or I guess maybe you understand what I'm asking.
Yeah, I do, and you've asked the question well. I think one of the confusions within contemporary Christianity is the difference between the temporary heaven and the eternal heaven, which is to say, if you die today, you'd be absent from the body, present with the Lord. If you are still alive when Jesus Christ returns, then you will be translated, transitioned, as it were, from this life to eternal life. So what happens now, and the example I like to use is my father. He died in 1997. He was a believer. He's absent from the body. He's present with the Lord. But when Jesus Christ appears a second time, my dad's soul will return to the body, and that body, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So if you were to die today, you would be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Your soul would continue to have conscious awareness in the presence of God. And that is only magnified when Jesus Christ returns, because then your soul also returns to your body and you'll be physically resurrected. And that is the great hope of the Christian faith. That's what we celebrate every Lord's Day. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which ensures our physical resurrection as well. So the Christian faith is not platonic, it's very physical. We believe as Christ rose physically, we too will rise physically.
Okay. All right, I think I have a better understanding of that.
What might be helpful for you as well is to take out your Bible and read Luke chapter 16. Because in that chapter, Jesus talks about two real people who lived and then died and experienced what it is to be absent from the body. In the one case, a man experiences bliss by being in the presence of the Lord. In the other case, a man experiences what it is to be absent the presence of the Lord. So again, that's Luke chapter 16.
Okay, because, you know, you hear all the time people that have passed, they say, oh, they're in heaven watching down on you, and I just don't grasp that, because, you know, are we all just waiting for the coming of Jesus and then we all go to heaven at once?
Well, to say go to heaven is a misnomer, because heaven is not up there somewhere. It is this universe transformed. It is these mountains, these fields, these streams, these rivers that are changed. It's paradise lost become paradise restored again. So we now live in a cursed creation. But what this earth once was before the curse, it will be again after Jesus returns and puts all things to right, because then the problem of sin, Satan, death, disease, decay, destruction will forever have been eradicated. So out of this sin-cursed world will come the best of all worlds. God himself will come to live with us. And that's what the Bible makes so clear. I mean, if you look at Revelation chapter 21, another passage that's worth reading, you see that God himself will come down to live with us. He will be our God. We will be his people. So now there's no longer a veil that separates heaven and earth, but the two have become one, as it were. That's what we pray every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.
Okay. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. And I write about this in my book, Afterlife, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I look forward to seeing you all right back here next time with more.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.